What is the greatest problem facing the church? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In our study today, we're going to learn what the church has given up. And in learning this, we also see why the church today has had trouble reaching the world with the gospel. What has the church done to hinder the gospel? Well, with your Bibles open, let's find out.
For the past two Wednesday evenings, we have looked at the subject of unity in the church. And such unity, as I said, can never come at the expense of truth. Gordon Clark, he wrote, "Since God is truth, a contempt for the truth is equally a contempt for God." He's right. An attack on the truth is an attack on God. Clark's statement does not suggest that unity is, or love is unimportant. We must be loving, we must seek unity. We must reflect the long-suffering of God, the meekness of our Savior. But all must be built on the foundation of non-negotiable truth. I've been following a story this week regarding the reaction by the Muslim community to a statement that the Pope made regarding the jihad. Jihad means holy war. As I've been reading various news articles, it struck me that opposing views are not tolerated by Muslims. They can disagree with your conviction, but you cannot disagree with theirs. When I turned on my computer this morning, again, there's just so much stuff here. And this came out of Cairo, Egypt, the head of Egypt's Coptic Orthodox Church. He made a statement. I thought it was very interesting. He said he didn't hear Benedict's exact words. Isn't that the way it goes? Someone doesn't hear your exact words, but they have a comment. It's just like the movie, The Path to 911. All the people that were crying out against it never saw the movie. They were going by what other people said about the movie. Well, he makes this statement. He says, "Any remarks which offend Islam and Muslims are against the teachings of Christ." So if I offend a Muslim by what I believe from the Bible, that's against the teachings of Christ? If I disagree with a Muslim, let's just broaden that, not just Muslims, let's say anyone that does not affirm the truthfulness of this word right here. If I offend them, that means I am not holding to the teachings of Christ. This right here marks our culture. You could say just about anything as long as it's not spiritual, moral, or ethical. Yet what you hear in the media is either against Republicans, President Bush, or Christians. Not against Muslims. Muslims are dominating the media. Do you notice that? When I think about this problem, immediately I think about the church. Because the greatest problem facing the church today is its lack of discernment. It lacks the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong. John MacArthur, in his book, Reckless Faith, he illustrates this. He says that one of the reasons for a low level of discernment in the church today is the reluctance to take in a definitive stand on any issue. Those with any convictions at all are supposed to hold those beliefs with as much slack as possible. Dogmatism is not permitted. To pronounce anything true and call its antithesis error is to challenge society's only remaining dogma. Refuse to equivocate on any point of principle or doctrine, and you will be labeled too narrow. Zeal for the truth has become politically incorrect. In the secular world, he writes, it's often thought uncouth to voice any opinion at all on spiritual, moral, or ethical matters. A plethora of Phil Donahue-style talk shows exist to remind us of this fact. And they do so by parading in front of us the most bizarre and extreme advocates of every radical alternative lifestyle imaginable. We're not supposed to condemn these people. The whole point is to broaden our minds and raise our level of tolerance. Anyone who responds negatively is viewed with the same contempt that used to be reserved for bigots and religious hypocrites. He says the other day, one of these programs broadcast a show that featured bearded lesbian. He says a petite woman was seated on the stage sporting a thick black beard and full mustache. All her other physical attributes, her voice, her clothing, were fully feminine. She declared that she was proud of the beard and really didn't care what anyone else thought of it. Besides, her lesbian lover found facial hair attractive. She said she was actually taking hormones to make her beard grow even thicker. A teenage girl in the audience timidly stated that she thought it was unfortunate that the bearded woman was purposely alienated herself from mainstream society. She suggested that the woman might really be happier if she stopped the hormone treatments and underwent electrolysis instead. At that, the studio audience turned disagreeable. Several people booed the teenage girl. Another woman from the audience, her voice choked with emotion, scolded the teenager. "How dare you criticize this beautiful creature? Who are you to tell her how she should look? Society shouldn't impose arbitrary standards on people. Everyone should be free to be whatever they want to be." And the audience responded with sustained applause. The bearded woman grinned triumphantly, and the teenage girl sat down in shame. The culture around us has declared a war on all standards, and the church is unwittingly following suit. It has become quite popular among Christians to assert that almost nothing is really black and white. Virtually all issues of right and wrong, true and false, good and bad, are painted in shades of gray. Many Christians assume this is the proper way of understanding truth. You hear any problems with that? The church cannot afford to lose its discernment. But it has, in so many ways. And this has become the greatest problem, I believe, that faces the church. Problem is not money. Problem is really not the amount of people. Folks, I would rather have a house full in here of few people on fire for the Lord than a whole church load of people not or lost. Or if they were in here lost in a full house and we just preach the gospel to them, right? See, it's obvious, as he says, not every issue is cast in black and white. There are many questions to which Scripture does not explicitly speak. For example, should a Christian watch television? Nothing in Scripture forbids it. But clearly television poses certain dangers for the Christian. There are principles in Scripture that can help us to discern what kind of things that we should watch and how we should interact with what we see. But there's no express rule as given to govern how much or how little television we should watch. That is a gray area. But many of the issues being compromised among Christians today are not questionable. They are not gray areas. There is no room for compromise. You know, Scripture speaks very clearly about homosexuality. The Christian position on adultery is not at all vague. The question of whether a believer ought to marry or marry an unbeliever, that's certainly spelled out with perfect clarity. Scripture quite plainly forbids any Christian to take another Christian to court. Selfishness, pride, these are identified explicitly in Scripture as sin. Yet those areas are treated as gray areas on Christian radio, Christian TV, and in churches. People want to say such matters like this are to be negotiable. Too many Christian leaders, therefore, are willingly wanting to abide. The line of distinction between truth and error, wisdom and foolishness, the church and the world, is being obliterated. The truth is that far more things are black and white issues than most people realize. Jay Adams, he calls this principle of antithesis. He points out that it is fundamental to genuine discernment. Listen to what he writes. In the Bible, where antithesis is so important, discernment, the ability to distinguish God's thoughts and God's ways from all others, is essential. Indeed, God says that the wise in heart will be called discerning, Proverbs 16:21. From the Garden of Eden with its two trees, one allowed, one forbidden, to the eternal destiny of the human being in heaven or in hell, the Bible sets forth two and only two ways. God's way and all others. Accordingly, people are said to be saved or lost. They belong to God's people or the world. There was Gerizim, the mount of blessing, and Ebal, the mount of cursing. There is the narrow way and the wide way, leading either to eternal life or to destruction. There are those who are against and those who are with us, those within and those without. There is life and death, truth and falsehood, good and bad, light and darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, love and hatred, spiritual wisdom and the wisdom of the world. Christ is said to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one may come to the Father but by Him. His is the only name under the sky by which one may be saved. See, all truth sets itself against error. Where Scripture speaks, it speaks with authority. It speaks definitively. It speaks decisively. It calls for absolute conviction. It demands that we submit to God and that we resist the devil. It urges us to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It commands us to turn away from evil and do good. It causes us to reject the broad way that seems right to the human mind and follow the narrow way prescribed by God. It tells us that our ways are not God's ways, nor are our thoughts His thoughts. It orders us to protect the truth, reject lies. It declares that no lie is of the truth. It guarantees that the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will perish. And it reminds us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Discernment demands that where Scripture speaks with clarity, a hard line must be drawn. Christ is against human philosophy. He's against empty deception. He's against human tradition. He's against the elementary principles of the world. And those things cannot be integrated with true Christian belief. They must be repudiated. They must be steadfastly resisted. See, Scripture demands that we make a definitive choice. It says in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him." Joshua said it this way, "Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This morning I want to talk about this issue that faces the church, this lack of discernment. And I want to do that by having you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. And it's here in this passage where Paul calls the Thessalonians to test all things. Notice what he says. "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." J.C. Ryle, he says, every individual Christian has the right to judge for himself by the Word of God. Whether that which is put before him is religious truth, is God's truth, or it's not. He does not say, whatever so apostles, whatever so evangelists, whatever so pastors and teachers, whatever so you bishops, whatever so you ministers tell you is truth that you are to believe. No, he says, prove all things. He does not say whatsoever the universal church pronounces true that you're to hold. No, he says, prove all things. Isn't that what he says right here? Test all things. All things. Not some things, not a few things. All things. He goes on to write, "The principle laid down is this. Prove all things by the Word of God. All ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices, prove by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which can abide the fire of the Bible, receive, hold, believe, and obey. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away. Amen. Everything by the Bible. But you know what my fear is? Most in the church today, they've been sitting there for many years, don't even know what they believe about the Bible. They allow doubt and questions to be raised to the Bible in such a way to cast superstition on it. This isn't really the Word of God, is it? I find it very interesting in the day in which we live that how we have to get more and more specific. This is what we mean. And I spent about an hour yesterday on our website adding some things to it to be very specific. I took every one of the statements on our doctrinal page and I put a link to where we taught on this. And there's a good half a dozen, or maybe a dozen or more links on every one of those statements. This is what we believe. Here's how we prove what we believe. We teach this. We affirm this. And then I put a little note on the page that said, listen, read carefully every one of these pages. And then after you've done that, then come. And then when you come, stay a while. Because you can't truly evaluate just by coming one time. It might be an off day. Half the people might not be here that serve you. You know, like today, where you've been wearing three hats. It's all a blur right now to me. But you see, we've got to have discernment. And as I've just pointed out, the Bible is specific. There are so many things that are specific in Scripture as to what it teaches. And yet Christians are still vacillating. You know, to say that the divorce rate among Christians is high, it should be low to non-existent. I mean, the only way it should happen is if you have an unfaithful partner, an unbeliever that leaves. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And yet, many other issues that are here. You know, the Bible is so specific and so clear about salvation and how one may come to faith in Christ. And yet there are so many things that are coming and attacking that. As people come in and say, it's faith plus something else. For the Roman Catholics, it's faith plus the Roman Catholic Church. The Church becomes the surrogate Christ. You know, or it's baptism. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Church of Christ, add baptism to a condition of salvation. And they say, you can be saved as long as you're baptized too. And the problem with that is that it goes against the clear teaching of Scripture. It goes against clear teaching in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace through faith are you saved. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If it says only by grace through faith, it's not by grace through faith plus baptism. It's not by grace through faith plus the Catholic Church. It's not by grace through faith plus circumcision or any other human work. And yet the church, in many cases, is not discerning, not willing to stand on black and white issues. And some of the reason is simply the way these people are reacting right here. Because if you say something, the antithesis of truth is error. And if you say something against what someone believes is truth, and you're pointing out to them that it is error, that it goes against the one way, the one word, the Bible, then they react with hostility. They react with war. You know, as I was looking at this stuff on the internet, it was amazing. Just the pictures told the story. I mean, if you just looked at the pictures and you read no print, you could immediately think what they were doing. I mean, they were literally hostile. They were calling for the death of the Pope. So that tells me anyone that speaks against what Muslims believe, they're calling for your death. Now listen, they're already calling for your death. They're already doing that. We are to prove all things by the Bible. This is the only thing we have. This is the only authority right here. I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. Chip, Matt, they're not the authority. The Bible is the authority. We operate by the Bible. Everything we do, the reason why we do it is because the Bible specifically says to do this. To me, that's the best way to operate. He says here to test all things, and he tells us how to do this. We're to test it thoroughly. And we get the idea of testing it thoroughly because the word test, diakonazo, which was a common New Testament word, it often refers to testing something for its authenticity. See, it entails distinguishing between true and false, right and wrong, good or bad. When you're testing all things, you're seeking to distinguish between, is this true or is this false? Is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this bad? See, sometimes the word denotes the process of distinguishing what is pleasing to the Lord. And see, for a Christian, isn't that what we're doing? Well, what I do here, if this is an area that would fall into the category of gray, not specifically black and white, like this issue of TV I mentioned, we would want to know the principles of the Word of God so that we can live our lives pleasing to the Lord, right? On issues that are black and white, that are extremely clear, extremely specific, it's a matter of obedience, isn't it? We are to test all things thoroughly. We are to be like the Bereans, where they were testing what was taught. You know, when Paul went into Thessalonica, he was chased out of that city after preaching the gospel, and he went down to Berea. And while he was in Berea, it says of the Bereans that they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They weren't just taking Paul with what he said. They were testing Paul's words against the Bible. And the Bible at that time was the Old Testament. That's all they had. And that was enough, believe me. God specifically gave His Word how to test those who are teachers, those who are prophets. And so they were testing the content. They were taking the content of what He was saying and they were lining that up with what the Bible taught. That's what you ought to be doing. Every time that we meet together, every time you hear somebody teach, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on a CD somebody hands to you, or whether it's on the internet, you ought to be testing that. You ought to be examining that thoroughly. Examining the content. We want you to examine the content. We want that. John MacArthur talked about one time, he preached why the Antichrist will be a Gentile. And after he preached that, someone came up to him, showed him some verses, and said, you know, you're wrong. It's going to be a Jew. The next week, he got up and preached why the Antichrist will be a Jew. And that right there was just illustrating, one, his teachableness. Two, the fact that the person who pointed that out to him was being discerning. Beloved, we need to be discerning. Test all things thoroughly. Test what is taught. Test who is teaching. This is looking at the character of the man. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives qualifications of elders in the church. It gives qualifications of those who are to lead the church. You ought to be looking at those qualifications and you ought to be measuring the men who serve in this church by those qualifications. Titus chapter 1 does the same thing. See, this command is universal. It's universal for every believer. But you know what? When I say it's universal for every believer, first it starts with you. It has to start personal. Before you look outward and start examining everything outward, first you need to examine yourself. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. See, first, test yourself. And then it branches out toward others. 1 John 4:1 tells us to test the spirits. And notice there in 1 John 4:1, when it says test the spirits, it gives you the criteria by which you're to do that. First it says, do not believe every spirit. Then it says, test the spirits. Third, it says whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Verse 2 is telling you how you're going to know which is coming from the Spirit of God or which is coming from the devil. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, you have the criteria by which you can test what you hear. You have the criteria by which you can test who is teaching. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He talks about later the anointing which you have received. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. You have a resident truth teacher. You have God in you. I didn't say you were God. I said he's in you. The world today says, you are a God. New Age thinking. Church has bought into that New Age thinking. That's much of what is taught on TBN. That's why I just highly warn people about that station. That's why I call it the totally bogus network. There's not an ounce of truth of hardly anything coming across those airwaves. And see, this is what draws a line of confusion, because when you do have something on there that is preaching truth, it's hard to really see that this is truth and this is error. You've got to learn how to draw the distinctions. There's the way of the master's on there. But you notice programs like that are much later at night, usually like 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. But it's the other stuff that's on earlier, and the things that they're teaching is just totally bogus, according to Scripture. That's where I get my totally bogus network. See, we have to test the spirits. In the early church, the church at Corinth, the church that was seeking after all the gifts, they were even told in 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. There had to be discernment. And you see, it's clear that this was the duty of every of the early believers by what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2 verse 2 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And notice this, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars.
It's really sad when you think about what the church is doing today and what it lacks. But I know the church can turn around because it's the church of Jesus Christ. We can once again apply those principles of discernment. You've been listening today to a message called The Greatest Problem of the Church, and it's made available on one full-length audio CD. To receive your copy, call us today at 904-651-3351, or you can visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you for joining us. I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together God's Word. This is Pastor Steve Herford. I want to take a moment to invite you to a new work. It's at Eastport Baptist Church. It meets at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. We are involved in a new work in revitalizing the church, and we'd like to have you come to be a part of it. Our service begins this morning at 11 o'clock. We meet every Sunday, and we also meet on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. For more information about Eastport, visit our website at eastportbaptist.org. Or give us a call at 904-651-3351. Hope to see you there.